Hallelujah, Jesus. We praise and magnify you. We glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah,
Jesus. Thank you for interrupting us, Father. If you knew how easily attained your victory was, you'd press in all the more the hard. You'd labor as long as it took if you knew how easy it was. For it is a choice unto you this day to stay where you're at or to move further and faster. And what I prophesied and said would come to pass in the beginning of this year. For know this, for all of you who stand by day and by night in the house of the Lord and believe me and trust me for your life, know this, that the decision early to move in above all circumstances is a choice for victory and a choice for me coming and absolutely enveloping your entire life, saith the Spirit of God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I exalt you, Jesus. I praise and magnify you. Give you all the praise. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Praise you, Lord God.
Hallelujah. 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 I exalt you, Jesus. I praise. I glorify you. I glorify you. I glorify you. I exalt you, Jesus. I exalt you, Jesus. I exalt you, Jesus. I exalt you, Jesus. I magnify you and I glorify you. I exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I praise and glorify you. I magnify you. I exalt you, Jesus. I praise and exalt you, Jesus. I praise and exalt you, Jesus. I worship you. Bless you, Jesus. I praise and exalt you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We praise and exalt you, Jesus. None like you. None like you, Jesus. I praise and magnify you. I glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. I praise and glorify you. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I praise. Ma claso. Meia la claso. Belebrese vedi la claso. He said, worship. I'll get this straight. Make sure I'm saying what he said. That's right. He said worship was not worship until it was totally worship. Well, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Worship, as in worship and adoration. Because worship is you giving yourself over to Him. But it wasn't worship until it was true, absolute worship. What are you meaning? I mean, you don't go into worship until you sell out in it. Now that, ponder that a moment. You're not even in worship until you sell out to worship. Until you make a radical place inside of you that says, I'm going to abandon and throw myself into this. I'm not going to wait till I feel better. I'm not going to wait until I'm stopped discussing the problem. See, He's more worthy this morning than your problem. And if you're waiting for Him to come fix your problem while you're mimicking some words to a tape that were a CD we're playing, you're still not yet in worship. Worship is when everything around you is trying to talk louder than the voice of God inside of you. And worship is when you totally worship. Worship is worship. Worship means you've abandoned yourself unto Him radically. You've radically turned yourself over to Him. Hallelujah. You ain't getting what I'm saying. It's my fault. It's my fault that I can't turn this over into you. See, if a bunch of people walked out in 2011 said that church is too radical for me, that'd be the greatest compliment that I could possibly receive. If we could get a bunch of people turning themselves over so extremely to God that everything inside of them absolutely was poured over, then God could come and absolutely turn this city and every city around us upside down. Hallelujah. 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 So I'll tell you what He's wanting to do. He's wanting to fix you more than you're wanting to get fixed. But the way that He can only do that is when you worship, you've got to really worship. When you worship, you've got to absolutely abandon a lot of stuff. You've got to abandon and find yourself somehow. How did I get here? I'm lost in this place. I'm lost in You. I'm lost in telling You who You are and what You are and how much I love You. Hallelujah. 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 All right. Since there's a stratosphere that we've not yet broken into yet, I believe we can break through it. Hallelujah.
Yes, yes, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yes, yes.
In fact, I'd rather be hog hunting this morning than coming to church and playing church or fishing somewhere or doing or just yard selling. I'd rather yard sale than come and sit and go through some kind of form and say, "Woo, we had church." No, we didn't have church until we go where He's at and He comes where we go. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'll just start going to the beach on Sunday and hanging out down there and watching the dolphins swim by if we can't have revival. But we're going to have revival. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. So whatever, like any of the rest of us, poor excuse for a battle that you drug in here this morning, reach down, unshackle it, and stand up, or either come forward and absolutely see how much you can give yourself over to Him in the next 15, 20 minutes. Hallelujah. Could you do that? Hallelujah. So these altars are open. Hallelujah. I exalt You, Jesus. I exalt You, Jesus. I glorify You. I praise and magnify You. Hallelujah, Jesus. I glorify You. I exalt You, Jesus. Hallelujah.
You are Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, we went somewhere. Never left the building. But we had to get a kind of bulldog tenacity about it to go there. You have to push past. Let me just take a couple minutes, a few minutes, to tell you how to keep this. Do you know most people that walk away with a healing lose it in the first month? You know, most people that walk away with a breakthrough that is a literal, what you were feeling was not a lie. 1 John said, He cannot, that is the Spirit of truth, He cannot lie. So when you're feeling that come on you, you have an effervescence of hope that's kind of filling your being. It's not even in words, but you feel victory. And the testimony is, it's going to be all right. And you respond to that. Tears come sometimes. You feel a joy and a peace. It feels like, and that's the witness. It's that velvety kind of all relaxed. All right, I'm going to make it. I'm going to overcome. So the Holy Spirit's the one that's telling you that. He's revealing that to you. And He cannot lie. Well, then what happens when people break down 2 weeks later, sometimes 24 hours later? Is that they don't know. They don't know the full gamut of what He was telling them was truth. But He said, take the whole counsel. The whole counsel of the Word of God. So you can't take one part of it. You stand in one part of it. Every part of it in itself, singularly, is truth, but it agrees with every other part. So this is what you have to know. The anointing breaks the yoke, but there's a daily anointing that keeps you ever going forward in that which you've received. When we covered last week, Luke 14, we're not going to go there. Please don't start turning there. He said He invited a whole group of people. The whole thing was about exhortation. His exhortation. God's, not man's. But it wasn't anything to do. If you get caught up in chronological order and human things like, okay, there was a barbecue taking place, a supper. But the whole thing was, with one, He said, they all began, the invitees, those that were invited, to begin with, they with one consent begin to make excuse and say, I can't come. And did you believe, would you believe that every one of their excuses, oh, by the way, that supper is the supper that we're asking God for. It's the supper of revival. It's the supper of restoration. It's the supper that the world has been looking forward for His coming. It's the supper that Jesus left here. It's the supper that the church, quote, church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see most, is not even a phantom. It's not even a pale reminder, hardly, of what He left. But the supper that He wants us to serve is to say, look, He said, when you serve this supper, don't call those who can recompense you, but call those that He listed them, the blind, the maimed, the halt, those in need of deliverance. He wasn't talking about that we literally could not invite our friends and neighbors to a backyard barbecue. He was talking about when it came to this. And He said the first group that He called to say, would you come and help me with this? That group, with one consent, said, well, I've... the last one was the funniest of all. It said, I've married a wife. I can't come. Poor excuse. Boy, ladies get blamed for everything, don't they? The first couple was one bought him. He said, I bought a yoke of oxen. I've got to go prove them. One said, I bought a piece of real estate. I got to go, you know. If you buy a bass boat, you're sure going to have to use it. My God, you think I'm going to be a bad steward of this thing? I've got to use my toys. I've got to go do it. I mean, you know, this thing's been sitting there all week. And Saturday I got to work, so Sunday is just a good day to fire that Evinrude up. See how fast you'll get to my lily pads. Hallelujah. He said they would all with one excuse. The most amazing part was, you know what Jesus did? He picked on everything that you could not blatantly call sin. He picked on everything that was just common to life. But He said they begin to make excuses and says, I can't get there. I can't get there. The servant that He sent out came back and said, they can't come. He said, why can't they come? He said, because they've got this. Everything that you and I would commonly say, you know, I'd love to spend my life giving it over to God in prayer and really giving myself to God with more of an investment of Him having time in me and me timing Him. Except that I've got this going on and I've got that. Well, if in case we miss the first bunch, the Bible goes on after Jesus said that in that same setting. I mean, it wasn't 2 weeks later. It was right then. He said, and as He went, He turned to that crowd and said, oh, by the way, as a pigtail to this, as a footnote to this. No, understand exactly what I'm saying. Any man that does not hate, and he used an extreme word. He said, any man that does not hate father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, didn't say grandchildren, but he might as well throw every precious thing possible in there. And his life also, he cannot be my disciple, which is disciplined follower. Now, do you think the master that taught us how to walk in love is going to tell you to turn around and hate somebody? First of all, he wasn't talking about the vehement kind of hatred like you would hate somebody and say, I just hate your guts. I don't want to ever see you again. You've hurt me. No. What he was talking about was this. If you want to know the true love of the Father, and you want to know what you were born for, I mean you were truly, truly, absolutely born for, then what you're going to have to do is at some point in your life, you're going to have to transition past what takes most people out in their lifetime and causes them to believe that they were born for the purpose of self-satisfaction. Or, beyond that, when he said this, for you to be my disciplined follower, you must hate. He wasn't talking about hate with a vehement hatred. What he was talking about was this. In relationship to how you're ready to serve Him, you cannot allow anything, whether it is children, whether it is father, mother, brother, sister. He said wife. He said the closest things. And then he said, in your own life also, unless you lay down, take up your cross, and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. My God, well, let's just examine that for just a moment. You're telling me this, Jesus? What? He went on to say this to explain what he said. He said, any man sitting down to build a tower, does he not first count the cost? Whether he has sufficient wherewith to build a tower. Lest happily, he says, he begins to build and yet does not have sufficient at the end to build his tower. And they that come by mock him, saying, look, he began to build and could not finish. Then again, which one of you going to make war, having 10,000 at your disposal, going against him who has 20,000, does not sit down first, count the cost, and see whether it's better to send ambassadors to talk this thing out, or rather, does he not go in to the battle unequipped? And then at the end, find it was not, he was not equipped. He said, salt is good. But if the salt has lost its savor, where's the salt going to be seasoned with? In other words, if the salt is what is the seasoning, talking about us, if we lose our savor, then where? What other source is there except the one that we've first been given, which is the new nature? When he said counting the cost was for you to esteem those that you counted most precious as in regards to God, if you didn't find the place where that you were like when he said any man sitting down to build a tower, that tower was his life. That tower was his existence. That tower was what he did, his who he was, his entire life. He said every man that does would sit down and calculate, okay, when he said tower, what it is, what it breaks down to is his house. In other words, he said, no man sitting down to build a tower would not esteem the cost. In other words, if you were a real good builder, you'd go into it and say, okay, what am I going to need? Tell me, Rex. Tell me, I mean from the very beginning, right down to the last nail for this house to be built. I don't want to be at the end because I need to know if I can afford this. Jesus was saying, if you're going to afford walking in to me and becoming my disciplined follower, What you're going to have to do is you're going to have to count the cost to see if you're equipped. Because if you're not equipped, there's only one place to go and get that equipment. You cannot do it yourself. Because if you try in and of yourself and you start out on this journey and you hold somebody in your life greater than Him, in other words, if He's not the one that's supplying the wherewithal, the hammers, the nails, the boards, the shingles, everything, if He's not furnishing the house. I heard a man say one time, Dave said this, "Son, if you want to hate your family." And he said, "Oh God, I'd give my life." He felt like me. I'd die for one of my kids. I'd die for them easily. They're my life. He said, "You want to hate them? Love them more than me. Love them more than me. Because when you love them more than me, and there's something standing there where between us that your attention would go there before you'd sell out." He said, if you want to succeed and you want to see the man that built his tower and at the end said, "My house is built, the storms have come, the winds have blown, and yet my children are going to heaven, my house is here, I am established upon a rock. How am I going to meet this madman called the devil when it looks like what I've got is not sufficient? The warriorship that surrounds me, he looks like a devouring foe. I'm a Christian. I know. And 52 or 3% of all Christians end in divorce too. We're Christians. Well, everybody, being quote Christians doesn't keep your house. It doesn't keep your family. It was 52 or 53. It may be closer to 60 now. I don't know. Well, what is the missing factor? I can tell you what the missing factor is. We failed. I failed for many years to tell people what Christianity is about. It's about the greatest message that's ever been told. But it's also about the X factor. It's not the secret, that little book that's running around that has enough truth in it to destroy people. But it is the X factor. What? What? It's the X Games. What? It's the extreme. He called you to extremely love Him. To extremely lay down your life. To extreme to say it is going to cost me something. But if I say I will give myself over to the cost, then what He guarantees you is this: every bit of your house will stand. You'll have what it takes to go to the end and build your house upon a rock. And when all the storms come, your children will sit around your table like olive plants. They'll bless you and not curse you in the end. And if they go away, they will come back in and you will be established upon the rock. Love them more than me and the enemy will step in, but love me most and I'll guarantee you all the equipment to stand. Hallelujah. When Paul said to Timothy, in 1 Timothy, he said, "Gymnazo thyself." Excuse me, this is blushing to some. Gymnazo does not have a three-part meaning. You cannot look it up in the... You can go to Strong's, if any of you has a Strong's. You don't need one of my Greek books. Just go there. Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, "Exercise thyself unto godliness." Timothy, exercise yourself unto godliness. Timothy's father was a Greek. His mother was a Jewish lady. He knew exactly, it was not miscommunicated. Gymnazo means gymnasium. But as my memory serves me, if it's right, the palaestra was the place where the Greek combatants... Now the Greeks taught the Romans. The Romans had the gladiators, but the Greeks taught the Romans how to be the bad boys. they gleaned. Antiquity will teach you that the Greeks really were the meanest of the mean. And the Romans, only once they conquered Greece, only began to adapt to their gladiator killing ways. Paul said to Timothy, he said, "Timothy, as a master builder and as a leader in the church, gumnazo thyself unto godliness." The word gumnazo, coming from the word gymnasium, it only means this. It doesn't have, you look up some words, it means one, two, three, and sometimes we as preachers will pick out the third one to really emphasize. This only has one thing. Excuse me, blushing people. It means exercise naked. The combatants, when they got to the palaestra, they looked at the docket. They were cheered by the Grecian world. They looked at the docket to see who they were fighting. Now, Paul used this extreme term because Paul was extreme. He's trained people to be extreme. Jesus trained people to be extreme. Look, the blood will get you there. But the blood alone, just trusting and saying, "Lord, I'm born again now." And He says, "Yes, come to heaven with me. You coming?" But Monday morning, Satan will come and start the whole gamut over that you just thought you received deliverance from. Unless you learn to be extremely turned over to the power that has been granted to you. And once you learn the ease of the extreme of that, it becomes every bit a part of your life. This doesn't take you away from your family. It establishes it. It doesn't take you into the norm where you become a bunch of people that are in some kind of cultic looking something that doesn't look like humanity. But it puts you into a place where Jesus Christ becomes everything. When He said, "Gumnazo thyself," they came to the palaestra. They looked at the docket. If they felt like that they could go in there and fight that person, then the first thing they did, there were three types as I try and remember this. There were the boxers, the wrestlers, and the pancreast. The boxers were men who fought, of course, again, in the nude with serrated gloves. And if you were a boxer for very long, you only had one eye and sometimes would fight without hardly any. Because the razors and the glass would beat you to death. The wrestlers were equipped. They fought to break backs. They fought to get into such a hold where they could break men's backs or break their arms or break their legs. There was no 3-minute rules. There were no timeouts. It was not always to death, but it was to the mangling of the person. The pancreast were those who combined both sports, the boxing and the wrestling. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Timothy, exercise thyself." In 2 Timothy, he says this, "No man that warreth, who has involved himself in the war, entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who's called him to be a good soldier." When he said entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, he says this, you're a soldier, Timothy. As a soldier, you cannot afford to entangle yourself in, this is what he said, in civilian affairs. In other words, the body of Christ has to see themselves at the fulcrum of their thought life. I am in an extreme place, but I'm extremely blessed. But my life is not my own, and I love my children, so I'm going to put my life into Him wherever I... See, most of us think like this. I'm going to section off a part of my life, and I'm going to be a really good Christian. And this is work, and this is family, and this is my, hobbies, and this is God, or, maybe God's up here, and whatever part we want to... Paul taught this, the same message Jesus taught. Whether you're mommy, daddy, preacher, whoever you are, worker, businessman, this is the extreme. The X factor is you have to, if you want full victory and walk in the power and not just get to heaven, but you want to be somebody that walks in a continual place of victory, carry the anointing into your next day life, you must go to the place where you sell out totally and give yourself over and say, look, what does it mean to hate them? What does it mean not? When he said, Timothy, every man who is a soldier does not entangle himself in the affairs of this life that he may please him who has called him to be a good soldier. Meaning this, God has asked all of us to come apart. Anything that is in our life, we must know this. We don't divorce ourselves from it. We don't hate it vehemently, but as in comparison to Jesus Christ, we must sell out to Him. What are you asking me? The word entanglement meant ensnared. In other words, you can get so involved in trying to help that you get all the way up to your elbows in trying to help. And you're saying, but I got to do this because I'm a mommy. I got to do this because I'm a grandmommy. I got to do this because I'm a daddy. I'm talking about the place where He says, step back, give life to me, and come and follow me. Oh, is anybody in here? Is anybody here? Gumnadzo thyself unto godliness. What does that mean? You say, Pastor, you're trying to bring a big... It did. Paul was writing to Timothy and he said, Timothy, get the picture, exercise naked. In other words, when you go to the palaestra, if you walked up there, they had a docket. Antiquity says they had a docket. The names were here. This is Simon from Galatia. Has won 37 fights. Killed 18 men, mangled 7, blah, blah, blah. You're here, the crowd's waiting. The crowd is waiting. You'd have one choice. You turn and walk away that day because you say that cost. that guy's badder than me. I'll live to fight again. Or they said at the palaestra steps, that's where they would begin. I hope it wasn't in the street, but that is where they said they began. They began at that point to disrobe. Because they made a choice, I'm disrobing, I'm going in, and I'm going in, if necessary, unto death. I'm selling out today. What Paul is saying to us as a church, for the X factor, for the extreme, for us to receive revival, He's got to have enough of us who say, I will sell out, and no matter what is on my life, whatever could ensnare, and here's where the mind goes crazy, but don't I have to take care of those things? You have to take care of those things as you turn them over to Him and let Him be the one who scripts your life, guides your life, tells you how to handle it, not you being invested first in it and it absorbing all of your time, all of your energy, all of your life, and you're looking at it and saying, but I have to do that. And God said, I had a better plan. I could have saved you years. I could have saved you so much energy, and you could have at the palaestra entrance. You have to do this daily. See, some of you have to understand this. For things to change for you this year, and for you to go to the next level of victory, you have to do something extreme. You can't, all of you know this, this is insanity, doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. Well, I've been doing this, I'm so mad at God! And I'm so mad. This is what we were facing last year. What extreme measure did you take to change the circle of life? Because if you didn't, you will not step out of this bubble. You will be 5 years from now just what you are right now, going through the same thing over and over. Dave Roberson saw a sphere. He had just went through like 40 days of fasting. He won't tell that, but I'm going to say it. He saw a sphere. He knew it was the earth. He was standing in a place. He was like, wow, God. He saw it and he knew it was the earth. He saw gross darkness. It was like chaotic. He knew it was, to him, it looked demonic. In the middle of it, he saw people who he knew was people. He didn't know that. They ascended out of that atmosphere and they broke through the stratosphere. And he saw it, a vision. He saw people put their hands through the darkness. And when they came back, they had power in their hands and they went about healing. He saw people come out, get their head above the darkness. And when they came back into wherever they were like firebrands. Just light lit up in their surroundings. The head people were when they came back, they poured out knowledge. They just poured out knowledge and great teaching and doctrine and soundness of mind was manifest. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to him and ask him questions, because that's how the Holy Spirit does. He said, do you know what you're looking at? Do you know what this darkness is? And he said, yes, it's obviously Satan. He's covered the earth. And these people must be people that are breaking through his sphere of influence. And the Holy Spirit quickly spoke to him. He said, son, this chaotic looking grossness, it's not Satan. It's the flesh. It's the flesh that inhibits my people from going to the next level. He said, how do I get past it? How do we get past it? The Holy Spirit said to him this. He said, knowledge. He said, I expected the Holy Spirit was going to say, fasting, continue your fast, do this. That's an extreme. It sounds like an extreme. Do this, do that. The Holy Spirit said, it is knowledge. He said, what? He said, if you know how to beat the flesh and do the things, the inroads wherein you keep the flesh under submission, then that gained knowledge is enough to come to a place where the Holy Spirit can take your spirit past. And see, we teach around here a lot of inroads. We teach praying in tongues, worship, confession, meditation, fasting, a lot of inroads, the how-to academics, like if you went to a school. Was a college kid came to me the other day and said, Pastor, what would you do if you were in college age and you wanted to go into the ministry? I said, well, one day we're going to have a Bible college. But if you were asking me, I had to be honest, and I wanted to be a man of God that just walked in His glory. If I went to a place where they taught me, this would be good enough. If I went to a place where they taught me how to segregate myself for hours, 6 to 8, this would be my college. I said, look, this is what I told him. I said, if this place wasn't available, I said, one day we'll have it. But if you could find such a place, and maybe they do exist, and maybe they are out there, who taught you, look, no matter what, you're going to have to go in and get this yourself. And the power is not going to come through a classroom setting. Unless you go to the academics of the Holy Spirit, which is, you're going to have to, son, young lady, what I would subscribe is this. If you can put yourself through. Don't be a bum and don't sponge off other people. Get you a job where you can at least manage your affairs. Work just enough that for about 2 years you put yourself through a university of the Holy Spirit. That is if you want to walk in power. Which means invariably playing just right down on the carpet hours a day in that Word, you meditating it and you praying and worshiping until the Holy Spirit is able to come and pour His life on you. And if there are places that maybe teach, and I don't know, you've got to spend. I'm not talking about devotion. Devotion's wonderful. I'm talking about the X factor. We're after revival, and it doesn't turn you into
plastic mommies and plastic daddies. It doesn't turn you into straight-laced people. I can't look at that. I can't see that. We got to start watching. The mind, religion, tried to do this, and it turns in people into clothes watchers. It turns people into, you can't have that in your home. It turns people into people telling other people what they believe holiness is for them, and you can't do that. But the power of God is in the Holy Spirit. And if I'm a dean of a college, I may be teaching. We'll have teaching too, but I'm telling them, spend the hours. Don't have a job that won't let you spend 5-6 hours a day in prayer. Because that is the enrollment of the Holy Spirit. If you go to this palaestra and you look at it and say, the cost is too much, guess what? I want to cause you to relax. If you're covered by the blood, you're going to heaven. Isn't that great? We'll all see you there. You'll see me there. I'll see you there. I'm trying to tell you how, not only for the revival, but I'm trying to tell you how for on Monday, because I can tell you this, I hate to tell you this because you feel so good about what you just received, somewhere in the next few days, maybe before you watch a playoff game this afternoon, maybe in the parking lot, somebody will cause you to want to cuss them out. I'm just telling you about life. We're not playing church. Maybe you don't even like what I've said today, because maybe you think, well, I am serving God and I don't need you to be telling me how to go further. I'm very comfortable where I'm at. I would like to too. But at some point, we've got to get to this point where we're walking up to the palaestra and saying, look, if I choose to go in there, I'm going to have to begin to undress now. Undressing is not physical. It is beginning to lay off the cares and say, okay, I know that all exists. And guess what? It's always going to continue. Something's going to be coming at you to distract you. There will never be a season where it's easy to pray. Where the time is laid out for you and you say, man, I got... Woo! Glory to God. We must be... The X Games... They found that what they call the X Games, they were for young men and young ladies that couldn't stay in the box. They were like... You know, you just do one 360 off of this. We want to spin like a top when we come off this. Well, I mean, we want to come down this mountain and we want... And to them, what they're doing, if you ask them at the bottom, my God, that's crazy. They're saying, no, we just... That's what we practice. We practice that every day. Oh, I just don't want anybody to pick up not even a smidgen of like... I don't know if I can do this. Look, for you in this year, it may be a decision. Look, I know that I've been spending no time with God. I know that I'm His. You know, you can do this. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me in your blood. And walk on and never pray 5 minutes of the rest of your life. You're going to heaven. But that does not ensure your daily victory. To have daily victory, you must go into that Word. And for you, a 30-minute or an hour session may be extreme, but it must come into you. You have to do something different. You have to break the mold. For others of you, you must start spending more time because the enemy's come where you're at and he's tried to check it. You must come to... And so when Dave said, God said to Dave, it's the knowledge. See, what you've got to know is this, for all of us, you've been a great crowd. You listen long, but listen to this. The moment that you start into a fast, or the moment that you pray 3 hours, or 2 hours, or 1 hour, all of the inroads do not replace grace. In other words, you can't do anything by works. You can't. You were as free 5 minutes before you started as you are 10 days into a seeking time. All of everything we teach does not replace grace. It only enforces it. It only brings it forward where there has been a stymie in your life, a stymie. The enemy comes and says, yes, they're born again, but they don't know how to walk in victory. So I slap them every day and the demons laugh and we bring them down to their knees and they go to sleep in torment and they wake up in torment. And yet we're kings with scepters in our hands, seated on thrones, and these demons are laughing at us because we're walking around as kings with crowns on our heads, with scepters in our hands, and we don't know who we are. But the moment we do this, Jesus, I'm spending time. He renews that strength and He enforces that grace and He causes us to come forward. He says, see, daughter, see who you are. Watch, watch, watch. Come here. Come to daddy. Stand up. Slap these devils around and walk in peace. Hallelujah. The extreme factor for you. The extreme factor for you. You must break the mold. It is a conscious decision. Don't make that conscious decision next Thursday. By then you will have 4 or 5 days of hell to pay. Make the decision as you're walking out, as you're drinking your tea this afternoon. Say, tomorrow morning, I've given God today, if He calls me this afternoon, but I'm going to get up 30 minutes earlier. Or I'm going to shut the TV off. This TV, I've got one in my house. I'll probably watch a playoff game today. I don't know. But I can tell you this. When you think that your mind is dislodging from the problem for an hour and you say, I need this relaxation, after you've watched the movie, after you've eaten the meal, after you think that you have dislodged from it, nothing at the end of that has set you free from it. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The X factor in your life is to do something in God that you've not been doing and get consistent at it. And know this, that it will pay dividends if you begin to pray in the Spirit. Walk into Him. And look, folks, I can promise you this. For all of you that are already doing this, your Father loves you so much that in this year He's going to come and He's going to petition you and say, look, I want you to know this. Not only are you saved, you are radically saved. You're radically saved. And you've got to go to a place where the world and the rest of the church looks at you and says, I don't know about those guys. I don't know about them. Look, we're called to bring glory to this city. And not to this city, but Florida. I believe we can do it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Father, I worship You. I glorify You. You guys have been great sitting here. I'm going to ask you to stay with me for just this moment. I'm going to ask you to ask God. Sincerely ask the Lord what He'd have you to give this morning. If you have the opportunity to give, we would be blessed by it. Let the Holy Spirit, as He's been speaking to you every part of this service, speak to you now. Father, I ask You to speak to their hearts. I ask You to speak to us, Lord. Mostly concerning the sermon this week, this today, take us into the next level. You love my little grandchildren. You love my wife. I love my wife. I love my grandchildren. I love this church. I love everybody around me. But Father, I love them enough to turn my life over to You first and to love them through You. And how I serve You is how I serve them. And I'm asking You to pour this extreme love through us, and that the X factor of Your love will be that we will separate ourselves more than we ever have. Now speak to our hearts, I pray, Holy Spirit, in giving this morning. Teach us. Teach us in these next few moments what You'd have us to give. I receive this by grace, and I thank You for it. Speaking to the hearts of everyone in here. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Have you had a good time this morning? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you need an offering envelope, there should be one very close to you. I love you. Candy and I love you. As you thank you. Prepare. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. As you prepare this morning, if you have something, as you fellowship and leave here this morning, please bring it forward. The guys won't take it until almost everybody's out of here, so you don't have to rush your fellowship. Okay? Hallelujah. We love you. Please stand. Feel free to come forward. Hallelujah.